looking forward to the day when the Lord says, come home, it's time. Or maybe he'll return and he'll call us all at the same time to go and be with him. But appreciate those songs and appreciate your singing today. It's been a blessing to my heart, and I know to one another. Let's take our Bibles tonight and let's open back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're working through this chapter. Lord willing, we'll go through the rest of the chapter tonight. We're going to start in verse 7. And I'd like to read from verse 7 all the way down through the end of the chapter. But this chapter solidifies even more for us one of the overarching themes of this letter as how, as Christians, how we can have comfort in times of affliction. The songs that we just sang speak about trusting the Lord, trusting Him as our guide, as our rock. Will we trust Him with our life? And this is a wonderful passage of Scripture that reminds us of who we are as Christians and why we can trust God, and even when we go through troubling times of suffering, difficult times, why God is still good and all of that. And so tonight we're going to look at the glory again, the glory of gospel ministry. Caleb was asking me, how many parts are you going to have to this? And I think this section really focusing on the glory of gospel ministry, it goes all the way through into chapter 7. So my titles won't be very creative for a little while, but it's still reminding us, why is gospel ministry glorious, a glorious calling? Why is it? And tonight we'll see how we as Christians, how we can persevere through suffering. There is a glory that awaits the believer in Christ as we share the gospel. But let's start in verse 7 and begin to get the context of where we were at. I'm going to read verse 6. Remember, he's talking about, again, how the gospel of Jesus Christ brightly reveals the glory of God. That's what we looked at last time. And in verse 6 it says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, 'I believed, and so I spoke,' we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." What a beautiful passage of Scripture. This is one that is a really good one to go to when you have a brother or sister or yourself are going through some very deep waters, or you see them in the horizon, or even to prepare our hearts even for when those times come. This is a passage of Scripture that I have gone to for my own heart many times, but also in helping brothers and sisters and encouraging and trying to pray through, because there are difficult things in this passage, and yet for the Christian there is hope, there is glory, even in the suffering. And so let's pray as we come to this passage that God will give us insight and understanding and that he'll use it to encourage us to be more like Jesus. Dear God, I thank you for your word. Thank you for this beautiful, very transparent passage of Scripture. We thank you for the life of the Apostle Paul, how you took him from being an enemy of Christ to an apostle of Christ, to a missionary, to a gospel evangelizing Christian. Father, I pray that you will help us tonight to have a fresh view of Christ and to renew our minds, we pray. And I pray that as we look at this ministry again of the gospel and the glory of it, pray that you'd encourage our hearts as we consider the reality of suffering and yet also the reality of eternal life with Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have a handout, just to set the context again of where we have gotten in 2 Corinthians 4, again, this focus on the glory of gospel ministry kind of started back in chapter 2. We looked at how Christian ministry that is centered on Jesus Christ will always be triumphant before God. We can rest in that promise. Christ or God leads his church in triumphal procession as we go and tell people about Christ. And then we see in chapter 3, the first part of chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we see the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's a glorious reality of the gospel. We are filled, and or I should say, indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and when we yield our lives to him in gospel ministry, he gives increase. And we thank the Lord for this ministry that we have in sharing the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit. The last part of chapter 3, we saw how the ministry of Jesus Christ is far greater, far better, and more glorious than the ministry of the Old Testament Mosaic Law. Very similar to what we talked about in Hebrews today as well. How Christ gives us a better ministry through him, a better covenant. And so we have a wonderful message to share this side of the cross as Christians. And then last week we saw how the gospel of Jesus Christ in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 4, how the gospel of Jesus brightly reveals the glory of God. And we get to share that message. And remember how verse 1 begins of chapter 4? Therefore, having this ministry by the mercies of God, we do not lose heart. Did you see that phrase come up in our passage we just read? In verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Ministry in Christ is difficult work because we live in a broken world that doesn't want to hear many times about their need for salvation through faith in Christ. But we don't lose heart. And why don't we lose heart? Well, we're going to look at that tonight. So the big idea we could walk away with, and again, as we go through here, please ask questions or give comments along the way. But the big idea that we can walk away with, or one, is this. Christians, if you're a Christian, you can persevere. We can persevere through suffering in gospel ministry. Why? Because of God's glorious promises. He has given us wonderful, precious promises that drive us, that motivate us, that compel us to keep trusting him even as we suffer in gospel ministry. And the Apostle Paul sure knew what it was to suffer. I hope you have your Bible handy because we're going to look at some other passages, some in 2 Corinthians, others elsewhere in Acts and around Galatians and Philippians, where he talks about his desire to suffer well for Christ, but also detailing some of the suffering that he has gone through. And yet he doesn't give up. It's not because Paul's a superhero. It's not because Paul is a super Christian. It's because Paul has a super Savior, and he has grace given to him. And he talks about, we feel these way every day, and yet we don't give up. So I hope we can identify with Paul in some of the ways that he expresses this truth here. The first section we want to look at tonight, we'll go in verse 7 through 12, this first section here, or paragraph. And in it, we're going to see how gospel ministry, this ministry of telling people about Jesus, it highlights God's power. It highlights the exceeding, surpassing power of God in the lives of his children, because we realize when we share the gospel, we can't do it in our own strength. We are but, as Paul says, jars of clay. Let's look at verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. Okay, what do you think, or what is this treasure that has been entrusted to us, that we get to have? What is this treasure? What do you think? It's salvation, yes. And even more, it's on the right track, even more specifically, what do we have to tell people about salvation? Or what do we have to share? The gospel, yes. So it is our salvation. We've been given this gift, this salvation, to share how they can know Christ as well. So the gospel, yeah. And I think it's just in what he said in verse, let's go back to chapter 4. Verse 1, therefore, having this ministry. So the ministry of the gospel, telling others this ministry and this gospel, verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, this, I believe, is what he's talking about, verse 7, this treasure that we've been given, this gospel message, this salvation that's been given to us, we get to tell others about how they could know Christ. So it's the gospel of salvation through faith in Jesus. And so who are the jars of clay? Us. Now, in Paul's day, you would have different, probably you've heard maybe this illustration, but in Paul's day, there were different instruments, different vessels that you would have in the house. Paul would even say, some for honor and some for dishonor. Now, if you had a treasure in that day, you probably wouldn't put it in an earthen clay pot. Because what can happen with clay pots? What happens to them? They crack. They break easy. And that was often, over time, they just, oh, break, we'll get another clay pot. It was probably the lowest piece of equipment, perhaps. And sometimes they weren't glamorous. They were tools. They were instruments. They were helpful, but it wasn't, if you had a treasure, you would put that in a much nicer vase or a much nicer compartment or something more, you would think, more secure. But this is not how God operates. He rarely follows the wisdom of the world. And in this falls, I think, back into what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God has not chosen the mighty in this world. He's not chosen the strong or the wisest people in this world. He has chosen the weak to shine his light through. And so what Paul is saying here is when you have a treasure and jar of clay, we are here to not draw attention to ourselves. What do people, when they see this treasure, what should they be in awe of? The jar of clay? Or the clay jar? the clay jar? Or they should be in awe of this treasure. God wants them to be in awe of the gospel, not the messenger, not the instrument. I've heard someone express it this way, you know, clay jars would get cracks, and imagine the light shining through a clay jar, okay? We have our weaknesses, we have our cracks, but God allows us to be unworthy vessels, apart from his grace, to show that he is the one who gets the glory. I think what Paul is saying here, I have a bullet point under this first heading, apart from Christ, we are unworthy vessels to carry God's glorious gospel message. We are just clay pots who actually, if you want to take it even further, we have been molded by the master potter's hand. I mean, we don't want to take this illustration too far. But Paul will use clay and other books like Romans. But God gets the glory when we share the treasure of his gospel with others as he empowers us. Notice the power belongs to God and not to us. Now imagine having a clay vessel that's very breakable, and imagine a running back in football running with that all game and it not breaking. That would be a miracle, wouldn't it? I mean, think of the pressure. I mean, you see some of these guys, the scrum, let's say they use that clay pot for the football for that game. It wouldn't last a couple seconds, would it? It wouldn't even last kickoff. I wouldn't want to kick it, but you know, imagine this very fragile clay thing. It's going to crush. That's what you'd expect. But I think that's where Paul's going with this. Because notice after this, he says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are nothing to boast. We are not strong. We are weak vessels that God is showing his power through. As the gospel goes out, the treasure is shared with others. We face affliction, but we're not crushed. That clay jar is not destroyed. We are perplexed. Have you guys been perplexed this past week? I've been perplexed this year. it's not fun to be perplexed. And it's not something that will happen for eternity for us. But there are times of perplexity. We don't know, perhaps, how God's going to provide wisdom in this area. We don't know how the gospel message is going to be believed by these people. But we keep sharing the gospel, even in the perplexing times. And we're not driven to despair. So see the two realities here. I mean, affliction is not great in our minds. Affliction is not easy. It is hard. But we're not destroyed. We're not crushed. Paul says, in my ministry and the ministry of the gospel, as we share, we will face perplexing times, but we don't have to be driven to despair. You know, when someone's driven to despair, maybe these days we might even call that depression, it is a very hard place to be. And it doesn't mean that Christians don't necessarily get there and we have to struggle with this. But Paul says, in all of that he's going through, I don't have to be driven to stay in despair. Earlier in chapter 1, he said, we despaired even of life itself. There are times when Paul did struggle with despairing times, but God always showed himself faithful. And so for a Christian who's in biblical gospel ministry, we will face perplexing times, but we don't have to remain in a place of despair. We're not crushed. He goes on to say in verse 9, we are persecuted, and Paul faced persecution. This letter is very transparent about how he was persecuted, but not forsaken. Who has not forsaken him? Christ. Remember, there were people that forsook Paul, remember? He says all these other people, he lists names and said, Demas has forsaken me. He's fallen in love with the world. He's gone on that way. He's forsaken me, but Christ hasn't forsaken me. And so people will persecute us. People will forsake us, but Christ will not forsake us. Struck down. This is like getting punched in the face, hit in the chest, and just poof, but not staying down. Notice he says, struck down, but not destroyed. We get back up. We're not down for the final count. Verse 10, always carrying in our body the death of Christ. We are dying to self, dying to this world. We are being afflicted just like Christ was, not on the same scale, but following his example. Why? There's a purpose, verse 10, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. The hope that we have in Christ, the life that is ours in Christ, as we suffer well for Christ and sharing the gospel, we aren't driven to despair, we're not crushed, we're not destroyed. God, through his surpassing power, is strengthening us, upholding us. It's that same resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead. And that is one of the beauties of gospel ministry. We get to highlight the power of God as we go through difficult times. Doesn't mean it's easy. Doesn't mean it's always a lot of fun, but we know it's where God has us so we can rest and know that he's good through it. In verses 8 through 11, we just kind of started into this, but we see that Jesus Christ is clearly, we clearly display Jesus to others in our life example when we faithfully endure suffering in gospel ministry. We've got a couple minutes here. Let's turn over in 2 Corinthians to chapter 11. Now, it's going to be a while till we get here, hopefully not too long. But let's go to chapter 11. And Paul shares some very transparent things, not to brag about himself, but just to remind people, look, I really am serving the Lord. I am going hard after Christ. I have gone through a lot. And he says, you're false teachers out there, they're spreading rumors about me that I really don't sell myself out for Christ. Well, I do. And he's not here. He even says, I'm going to sound like a madman because I'm not boasting on myself. But I want you to realize the things that the Lord has been bringing me through. Let's start in chapter 11 and look at verse 24. We'll just read down through the end of the chapter. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Remember how the Jews loved to keep the law so wonderfully? And they weren't supposed to go over 40 lashes. So to make sure that they didn't go over 40, they just do 39. Just in case they miscounted, then they hit 40. This is how Christ was beat, more than likely, except he was done by the Romans. Here the Jewish are doing it with the 40 lashes less one. So 5 times he was lashed, 39 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Do you remember where that happened? We see some of these in Acts. Remember when he went to Lystra? And he goes into Lystra, and they seem to have a great open door, and then all of a sudden the people turn on him because they want to worship them as gods, and they say, no, don't worship us, so they stone Paul. Okay? Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. Acts doesn't really talk about that one. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. I mean, does this sound like a movie, an action movie? I mean, it sounds like, what a life is this? This is incredible. What is going on? This is the ministry of the gospel. This is the ministry that God called Paul to. Verse 27, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of the anxiety or the care for all the churches. Who is weak? And am I not weak? Who is made to fall? And am I not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. He goes on to talk about other things God's brought him through and the thorn in the flesh and the revelations that he saw. We'll get to that. But Paul didn't have an easy life. And Paul probably suffered in many ways more than Christians in America will ever be called to suffer physically. But Paul isn't complaining here. What he's saying is, look what God's done. Look at the power of God. I'm a jar made out of clay. But look what God's done. I haven't been crushed. I haven't been broken. And he'll do the same thing for you, Corinthian believers. He'll do the same thing for you, church. Trust him. Share his gospel boldly. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We won't start in earlier, but Paul recounts earlier in chapter 3, as we're probably aware, all the things that he used to take pride in as a Jewish person, all his training, all his education, all his heritage and lineage as a Jewish man and a Pharisee and a rising Pharisee who was seen blameless in the eyes of society. Verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The true righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him, know Jesus, and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. What's Paul saying here? My desire is to suffer well for Jesus. He says, I'm not worthy. I am, again, he doesn't say the word vessel here, but I am just someone that God has called and saved by his grace, but I want to suffer well for Christ. I want to know Christ and even know him through suffering. That's quite a statement. When we first meet Paul, or when Paul first comes to Christ in Acts, it is conversion in Acts 9, we see that Jesus says to Ananias, I will show Saul, who becomes Paul, or later we see him as Paul, I will show him what things he must suffer for my name. He will be my chosen vessel to the Gentiles. Suffering was part of the package for Paul. But Paul is encouraging us to realize it's part of the package for us too, but that's not a bad thing because there is eternal glory awaiting. If you want to scribble down Galatians 6:17, that's another one where Paul basically says, stop hassling me. Don't give me a hard time. I know what it is to suffer. I bear in my body the marks of the suffering of Christ. Don't dare say that I'm not willing to suffer for Christ. It's not an arrogant thing. It's just a blanket statement. By the way, I've suffered hard for Christ. But as Christians, if we come back to 2 Corinthians 4, as we look at verse 12, before we move on to the next section, he says, so death is at work in us. Here Paul's speaking of him and his ministry team. Death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. What's Paul saying here? I think what he's saying again, and he's going to say it again later, Christians are called to minister the gospel for the sake of Jesus, for the well-being of others, and not for our own glory or acclaim. He says the suffering that we're going through is for your benefit, so that you see the life in us that we are living out, the life and the power of Christ in us. We are dying daily, in a sense, to ourselves. We are willing to die for Christ, but we're setting an example for you, and it is a blessing to you. Any questions up to this point? Any questions that we've over things we've talked about? Just want to make sure I'm not moving too fast. I've been studying this throughout the week, so it's fresh in my mind, but sometimes I don't articulate it clearly. Yes, Asher. That's a good question. Why is death working in Paul when Jesus Christ is already in him? What Paul is saying is we are facing the threat, I think, of death every day. We could die for Christ every day or any day, but he's working through us. Also, I think, Asher, what Paul is saying here is we are dying every day to ourself. We're facing the affliction of what it means to live for Christ. It looks like we're dying every day, but we're actually living. Does that make sense? Yeah, but it is. We normally don't say, death is work at me today. But do you think of that in your life as a Christian? Are we willing to die for Christ each day? Are we going through where we're willing to share the gospel enough to face ridicule where it feels like we're we're kind of getting slaughtered every day. Well, we should be willing to do that. So good question. Good question, Asher. And this wasn't Paul bragging. Who gets the glory here? Whose power is seen in us? God's. He gets the glory. Okay, let's move on to our next section, verse 13 through 15. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. Here he's quoting from Psalm 116. If you want to turn there in a minute, we will. I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus. What a promise. And bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. There's a lot in this section here, but what Paul is doing in verse 13, he's quoting, I believe he's quoting from Psalm 116. So let's turn over to Psalm 116 real quick, because Paul knew the Old Testament very well. Remember, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew the Old Testament text, and God used him mightily to take the Old Testament and to share it and to exegete it well. In Psalm 116, David is talking about how he continues to love the Lord even though he's going through suffering. And so let's look at verses 1 through 10. We'll just read this, and then you can see why Paul quoted this when he's talking about suffering and having faith in God even though times are difficult with suffering. Verse 1, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death, we just talked about death, but the snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And here's the verse he quotes. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. What David is saying is here, I kept believing in the faithfulness of God, even though I was telling people, I'm going through great affliction right now. I still believed that God is good. I still believed that he is righteous. I still believed that he has a good plan. Go back to 2 Corinthians 4. This is what Paul is quoting. Verse 13, we have the same spirit of faith that David had. We believe in God, and this is why we speak. Now, it's a little different here, the way it's worded, and I don't want to get all technical here, but I put a little footnote down at the bottom of your study guide. What Paul is doing here is he is quoting not from the Old Testament Hebrew text, he's quoting from the Greek translation, which the early church would have read. He's quoting from the Greek translation. Do you know what that's called? The Greek translation of the Old Testament? The Septuagint, okay? Some say Septuagint. I say Septuagint, whatever, but that one. That was a Greek translation, so people who spoke Greek could read the Old Testament. And this is what Paul more than likely preached from when he was speaking to the Corinthians, to the Gentiles who didn't know Hebrew. And in the Septuagint, the Greek translation is worded just a little differently, as you have some languages, they try to say the same thing, but it might be worded a little differently. And so that's why the word order is a little different here than it is, because our English Bibles are translated in the Old Testament from the Hebrew, not from the Greek. But that's what Paul is quoting. So anyway, that's why it's a little different here. But I think that's kind of neat that we see that Paul, and this is maybe a technical thing, but Paul, we see the Word of God remaining true even through translation. That's really kind of a neat thing. But anyway, the point here is, the context here has to do with David suffering, yet trusting God by faith. And Paul says, this is what we're doing. And this is what we will say. We also believe, and so we speak. We believe in Christ. We believe that God is good, even as we say we are going through times of affliction. And then what do we know? Here's the beautiful thing in verse 14. What do we know? We share and proclaim a gospel that we also believe in. Look, we know that he, God the Father, who raised the Lord Jesus, will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you in his presence. When we go and tell the gospel to others, guess what? We believe it. We believe in the resurrection of Christ. We really believe that we will see Jesus one day. So as you go through difficult times of suffering and sharing the gospel, we know by faith, with conviction, that Christ will raise us. God will raise us up. Whether it's Christ returning today and bringing us home at the rapture, or we die and go to be with the Lord. But I love how Paul says, one day all of us will be in his presence. And then we see verse 15. If we haven't gotten it yet, what gospel ministry is not about us. What is it about? Well, verse 15, we see that Christians, we minister, we glorify God, and we serve others through gospel ministry instead of ourselves. Once again, he says, this is all for your sake. All of us sharing the gospel to you was for your sake, so that as grace extends to more people, it increases thanksgiving to the glory of God. So why do we minister again? For the glory of God and for the spiritual well-being of others. It's not for our own glory, because we are just jars of clay that the power of God is working through, keeping us from being crushed and stamped into powder. And even if we have cracks, the light of Christ shines through us even greater through those times of suffering. Let's look at this last point, verses 16 through 18. So, we do not lose heart. What a beautiful statement. He repeats it again. He said it back in verse 1. Having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. So, in light of all these wonderful truths and promises and realities, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self, or maybe your text reads our outer man, is wasting away. Speaking of our physical bodies, do you feel like your body is wasting away at times? I'm starting to feel that a little more each day. I'm starting to realize, wow, I can't wait for that fresh knee or that fresh body or that fresh mind that just stops forgetting things that are important, right? We see our outer self wasting away. Our inner self, though, which is our spiritual reality, is being renewed day by day. I think of that hymn, day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. You know, we are day by day. Paul says, even though I'm getting older, and think of all the affliction his body's going through. I mean, he didn't wake up. I mean, he didn't have all the pain medicine we have today either, but Paul probably woke up some days and did not want to get out of bed. Maybe he couldn't even get out of bed some days after the beatings and the stonings. But he says, I feel it. But my inner self, it's getting stronger and more like Jesus every day. That, again, is to the power of God, the glory of God. For, why is that possible? Well, here's why, verse 17. For this light, momentary affliction. Let's talk about that a minute. First of all, let's start with affliction. Affliction is something that is not pleasant. It is not pleasant. But Paul here says, it's momentary. It's real, it hurts, it's hard, but it's momentary. And in light of the fact that it's momentary, in light of eternity, it's light. It's brief. Paul here isn't trying to excuse away or to minimize the hardship that it is to live for Christ. But he's saying in light of eternity, it's light because it's momentary. This light, momentary affliction, what is it doing? It's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. The more we suffer in this life, the more we long for heaven. I hope that's true in our lives. And the greater the weight, the glory, it's kind of a play on words because the Hebrew word for glory means weight. The weight of God's glory that's ours, it just keeps getting heavier and heavier and heavier, and we can't wait to just have it fall over on us, this glory, being fully in the presence of God one day. It's a weight of glory, an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So how do we live? Verse 18, we saw this morning looking unto Jesus. This is the same mindset as we look. Verse 18, not to the things that are seen. What could Paul look at as seen? The shipwrecks, the beatings, the spitting, the stoning, the people rejecting. I'm not going to find my ultimate satisfaction or base my life purpose or my hope on that. Not on the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. We can't see Jesus now, but oh, he's real. We can't see heaven now, but it is real. We see images of descriptions through the Apostle John and others of what heaven looks like, but we can't see it right now, but it is real. And Paul says, for the things that are seen are transient, passing away, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I was thinking of this week, and a lot of times I think of this as physical objects. But also I think we need to realize that the bodies that we see here are passing away. One day we'll have a new body, but our souls will live forever. I think Paul here is talking about the afflictions and things like that, but also think of the people we're witnessing the gospel to. The souls that we can't see, but that are there in those bodies that we share the gospel with, they're eternal as well. This, I think the picture here is the hope that the suffering we're going through is going to be totally overshadowed by the glory that's coming that we can't see yet. But also realize that as we share the gospel with people, we're sharing the gospel with living souls. And we want to make sure that they know Christ. So if we were to sum up this third section, verses 16 through 18, I think we could say that gospel ministry helps Christians anticipate eternal life with patient endurance. I hope we're patiently enduring, running the race again with endurance that has been set for us, realizing along the way there are going to be difficulties. There are going to be perhaps maybe not physical beatings where we are, but there will be emotional, relational struggles and afflictions. And maybe, who knows, if the Lord tarries, what will happen to our country? We need to be challenging our grandchildren, our children, the upcoming generations that will go out from us to be ready to live for Christ now. Because the world is getting worse. I used to hear my dad and other missionaries come through and say, the world you grow up in is going to be so different, and you could face physical persecution. It would always kind of sit back and be like, yeah, okay, but it really won't happen. But it could happen, and I'm going to repeat what my dad and others said. We don't know what could happen. Physical persecution could very much come to our country and to the church. Would that be a bad thing? Well, it wouldn't be pleasant, but Paul's saying here, it's not necessarily bad. If it is designed by God to make us value him more and to show his power as we live for Christ. There's a couple passages. The time is going. Let's look at some real quick. Go to Acts 20. We'll close with this. And then I want to hear if you guys have any questions or things to add to what we've covered tonight. Go to Acts chapter 20. I say this, and Paul, this is not recorded for us to look at Paul and what a wonderful man he is, but again, to look at the power of God working in him and his commitment to living for Christ. In Acts chapter 20, let's look at verse 17. This is Paul's final time he saw the Ephesian elders before he died. He would not see them again. It had been revealed to him that he would not see these men that he had ministered with. Let's look at verse 17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, Paul did, and he called the elders of the church in Ephesus, to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. We'll stop there. What a statement. And it wasn't bravado. This was real life for Paul. May that be said of us as well. Go down to Acts chapter 21. Look at verse 10. They come, he's on his way to Jerusalem, he has this very sorrowful, tearful parting with the elders, he eventually comes to Jerusalem, they're getting into the area of Caesarea, and look at verse 10. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt, You know how prophets sometimes are called by God to do some weird things? Imagine someone coming up to you and just taking off your belt. You'd be like, excuse me. And especially in Paul's day, it held around his whole robe. You know, this is very personal. What are you doing? But he comes up to Paul, and what does he do? He takes the belt, and Agabus binds his own hands and feet with it and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, Paul said, this has been happening like in every city. Okay? It's been happening. I get it. But Paul knows the Spirit is still leading him to go forward. When we heard this, verse 12, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart. For I am ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. Last passage, and I know we got to close. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the last words that we have of the Apostle Paul recorded in Scripture. Some of the last ones. He says, I'm willing to die for Christ, and that's eventually what would happen. History tells us that he was, seemingly, tradition seems to tell us that he was beheaded on a road, a Roman road, and he gave his life for Christ. Look at verse 6 of chapter 4. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Remember running the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. How do we know we love Christ's appearing? We suffer well for Christ. We don't throw in the towel. We don't lose heart. We keep plugging forward day by day, not always doing it perfectly, but keeping our eyes on Jesus. Keeping in mind, not focusing on the things that are transient and seen, but focus on the things that are unseen and are eternal. Any thoughts or any words or things that jumped out to you as we go through this? I know we're already past the time, but I don't want to leave anyone out if they had a question on something. Read this text over and over and over again. There's a lot of good truth in it. Next time, hopefully, we'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but our next section will be verses 1 through 10. So if you want to read through that ahead of time and start looking at different words that repeat and continue this theme, that'll be our time next time together. Let's take our hymnals and